trust the Lord will richly bless his word as we look into it. Too easy to find sometimes. Just sit quietly and we can read it aloud to you. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read two verses in chapter 9 first, chapter 9, verse 19 and 20, the epistle to the Hebrews. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, "The Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And God will bless to us the reading of these very solemn words. It's humbling to the pride of man to discover that God really doesn't need us. God really doesn't need us. God could be holy and just, forever to close the door to heaven, to switch off the sun, and to leave this planet to freeze in the blackness of darkness and all its wretched, sinful inhabitants to perish forever. God could be just and holy in doing that, because God doesn't need any one of us, and he doesn't need all of us. God could dispose of the human race with a thought, or with a breath, or a single command, and we would spend a lost eternity in the blackness of darkness forever. It's a very humbling thought. God doesn't need us. But the poet put it this way: in his heart there reigned a love that went beyond the realm above. And thus he did this world destine to be the scene where it should shine in all its rich and full display, for which the curse but paved the way. A world that naught but sin did yield alone could be a fitting field on whose dark scene to demonstrate that love so free, so vast, so great. God doesn't need us, but wonder of wonders, he wants us. Now that to me is wonderful. There are some men and women walk around the world and they act as though God needed them and the world owed them a living. Now, God could dispose of any one of us in a moment. He could close his hand upon that heart of yours in the meeting now. He could cut off that breath. It could touch a nerve in your brain and you'd never move again. Be lost. He could, but he doesn't. He could be righteous and shut us out of his life, shut us out of his heart, shut us out of his heaven forever, but he doesn't. The wonderful thing is, he loves you. And he loves me, not because of what we are, but in spite of what we are. He loves you. Mankind turned away from God at the very beginning, violated his holy laws, and offended his character. And the nations turned to the most base idolatry and immoral religious rites, even to the sacrificing of their own children, until God looked down on the world and all he saw was violence, filth, corruption. God formed a nation, and he designed that this nation would be a kingdom of priests. And through that nation, all the other nations could reach God, and God would reach down and bless all the other nations through that one nation, the nation of Israel. And so they would serve the Most High God if they would be obedient. But they weren't obedient either. And they violated his holy laws, and they turned to idolatry, and they took all his blessings and spent the profits in creating idols and building temples to the worship of heathen gods. And God could have wiped them out, just as he has wiped out other nations, and all that we have today of some of those ancient nations are records on stone and dusty remains, but they don't exist to this day. God has wiped them out, but he has left Israel. And one day, Moses stood up and presented by reading the law of God again to the people. And whether they were convicted of their disobedience or their failure or their sin, I do not know, but they cried out when they heard the law of God read out, "All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. All that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient." And immediately, Moses took a basin in which the blood of sacrifices had been poured, sacrificial animal, and with a little clump of grass, he dipped it into the blood and he sprinkled the people. And he sprinkled the book from which he had read and he sprinkled the altar where the offering had been made. And by this, what he did was he bound the people to their promise. You've promised something, you better keep it. He bound them to the law of God, and he bound them to the altar of sacrifice, and he bound them to their own promise, and he cried out, "This is the blood of the covenant." They had made a covenant with God, an agreement with God, and they had agreed to do what God said in his law. But they had hardly gone from the very place of their promise when they violated that covenant. They broke their agreement with God, and God again could have come down in righteousness and wiped them off the face of the earth. But he didn't, because he loved them, and he loved the nations, and he loved men and women and boys and girls, and I cannot tell why, but he loves us. And so, one day, he formed a new covenant, a new agreement. He sent his own beloved Son into the world. And God knew that it was no good having an agreement where we would have to do anything to merit his favor, because he knew that we're only sinners, helpless sinners, no matter what we want to do, no matter how big our promises and our resolutions to do good and to do better, God knows us. We cannot please God by ourselves. We are sinners by nature. There is something within us, an old wicked nature that forever leans toward that which is evil and that which is dirty and that which is vile and that which is contrary to the holiness of God. And God knows that. So God designed a new covenant, a new agreement. Sometimes it's called a new testament. And that new agreement was this. He would send his Son. He would supply the sacrifice. And he would accept the precious blood of his own dear Son. And all who have sinned against a holy God, if they will simply accept all the worth of that sacrifice and acknowledge that we are sinners, and can do nothing and can be nothing more, except by the grace of God and his love upon us, if we will accept his Son, the Son of God, and exalt him in our hearts as Lord and Savior, and believe that when he died on the cross and shed his blood, that blood meets the need for all our sins. And that's a one-way agreement, if you will. It's a unilateral agreement. It's an agreement whereby God does everything, and all we have to do is believe him. And that's the essence of the gospel. So when we read in the Bible about Moses sprinkling the blood of a sacrifice on the people on the book on the altar and saying, "This is the blood of the covenant," that's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament, and that's set aside because God knows we cannot keep our part of the bargain. We're just poor sinners. But when he says, "I have sent my Son, and he has shed his blood," there is one thing he expects of us, and that is obedience to the gospel, to accept his Son as our Savior, exalt him as Lord and Savior in our hearts, and believe in all the value of that precious blood. Now, if we don't do that, there is no other way left to avoid the fury and the judgment of Almighty God. We've read about the blood this morning, and we sang about the blood. Now, we know what that means. We say that a soldier shed his blood on the battlefield. We know that he just didn't get a cut and bled. We know that. We know what that means is he gave his life on the battlefield. When we say a martyr shed his blood for his faith, we know what that means. We know that he just didn't get a spear thrust in his side. But we know that that means he gave his life for his faith. He died for what he believed. So when we read that the Lord Jesus shed his blood, we understand that to mean that he gave his life in violent death as a sacrifice to meet the claims of a holy God and the need of you and of me, poor sinners. The shedding of blood is demanded by God. Some people think, well, if they give a little money, or say a lot of prayers, or do a few good deeds, somehow that will please God. No, it won't please God at all. God is God. And He's the one who makes the rules. We are dust, and don't ever forget it. God calls us worms of the dust. But man in his arrogance thinks he's God, and in his blasphemy would make God to be a man. But God is God, and He makes the rules. And the first rule is this. When it comes to sin, and sin is the violation of God's holy law, and that's the root cause of all the problems of the human race, and of your heart and mine as well, it's sin that breaks fellowship with God. It's sin that insults a holy God. Sin that fills hospitals with broken bodies. Sin that fills asylums with broken minds. Sin that fills the prisons with broken lives, and the divorce courts with broken homes. Sin fills hell with souls that God loves, and He doesn't want them to go there. Any wonder that God hates sin? And so it cost Him. It cost Him everything He could give. His own beloved Son who shed His blood, and God says, I will forgive sin. I will cleanse the sinner. I will remove his guilt, but only on the basis of the shedding of blood. And He says it this way, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Not one tiniest sin can be moved from the record of a holy God against us unless blood is shed. So the first thing we learn about the doctrine of the blood in the Bible is this. The shedding of blood is demanded by God. Without shedding of blood, no remission. You can pay all the money you ever have. You can pray every hour of every day. You can preach. You can provide blessings for others. My friend, if you are not washed in the blood of the Lamb and cleansed from your sin by virtue of that precious blood, you'll perish and go to hell. That's what God says, not the preacher. There are three laws that affect us with regards to the shedding of blood. And the first is, the law of sacrifice for sin. God demands it. Well, says someone, why don't we go out there and get lambs and bullocks and animals once again and build altars and shed their blood until rivers of blood run down the gutters of St. Catherine's? Will then God be satisfied? No, that will not do. Because the problem is the sacrifice has to be a willing sacrifice, and there never was a willing animal taken to the slaughterhouse, not yet. It has to be a willing sacrifice, a sacrifice that has intelligently made a choice to die. No animal could do that. And so we read in the Hebrew epistle, the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of a heifer, these things cannot take away sin. So we can't offer animals. Well, some zealous soul might say, I would be willing in the balances of eternity even to die in this life and shed my blood here if God would accept me into heaven. Well, that would be a very noble thing, wouldn't it? Well, would it really? The problem is, you see, your blood and mine has a dread disease in it. Oh, not AIDS or cancer. A worse disease than any or all of them put together. It's the disease of sin. Inherent in every human being except one glorious exception, the Lord Jesus. There is in all the structure of our being and the chemistry of our composition, there is an old nature there that we inherited from our parents. The disease of sin in our blood is defiled by sin, and God will accept nothing that's defiled, so you can't offer the blood of your own body. And you wouldn't offer the blood of your own children, for God has cursed that offering. Where then are we going to find the value? He says the sacrifice, the law of sacrifice for sin demands it. There must be the shedding of blood, but it must be a spotless, willing sacrifice. The second law, and this is one that brings us great relief, is the law of substitution for the sinner. Now, in sports, we know what a substitute is, someone who goes in and takes somebody else's place. And you and I deserve to die. We're standing in the criminal dock, and the judge says, guilty, condemned to death. And the executioner is coming, raises the sword as though to slay us, and the judge does a wonderful thing. The judge takes off his robes of rank and majesty, steps down from the seat of judgment, comes round to the criminal's dock and says, I will take the punishment. I will take his place. I will be the substitute. So that God is just in that he condemns the sinner to death. He doesn't brush the sin under some carpet in an unholy and unrighteous way. God is righteous and holy, and he says the wages of sin is death. Then he gets down in love and he says, but I will take the punishment. And so God, in the person of his beloved Son, he died for our sins. And the Lord Jesus is the substitute sacrifice for your sins. I wonder if ever once in your life you ever got down on your two knees in the presence of a holy God and said, oh God, I thank thee for giving thy Son to die in my place. I meet men and women, and they're living for the devil, living for the world, living like an animal. Oh, I don't mean they're eating like an animal, but they're living by instinct only. They're not living by faith. And never once have they ever lifted their eyes to heaven and said, I thank thee, O God, not once. For this thankless spirit, the heathen in Romans chapter 1 were given up, and they perished forever. And I hope that you're wise today and do not engage in that sin. The law of sacrifice, God demands it. The law of substitution, God allows it. He'll allow someone to take your place. But there's a law of selection. You don't have to go to heaven. God will never force you to go to heaven. And God will never force you to be happy either. If you don't want to be happy with God, and if you want the sordid junk of this old world, if you want to eat its garbage and feed on its corruption, you can do that. And if you do not want the bright courts of glory, if you prefer the lonely cell of blackness and darkness and the remorse of an unfailing memory with no place to go and nothing to do but remember with remorse your stupidity and folly by rejecting Christ, you can do that. There is a law of selection that God allows. And the selection is you can either have his way of salvation and receive his Son and be cleansed today before you go out of that door, or you can despise God's offering and perish. God doesn't need you, but he does want you. But you need God. Oh, desperately, you need God. And the wonderful thing is now, not only is the blood demanded by God, but the blood was provided by God. He knew that we couldn't, not all of us together, if we gave all our lives and shed our blood, we could not move one single sin. My favorite poet, William Blaine, put it this way. Angels could not for sin atone. For if they each a life had given, till empty were the realms of heaven. Even all could not have moved one sin, nor brought the pardoned sinner in, arrayed in garments pure and white to dwell in heaven's unsullied light. Had man but one wrong action done, none but the co-eternal Son could for that single sin atone, and then he must be left alone to sink neath heaven's angry wave with none to pity, none to save. Or were there worlds for every star that glimmers in the distance far, and myriad souls contained in each whose number thought could never reach, all burdened with a load of guilt, and neath the wrath of God, Christ's precious blood on Calvary spilt for all atonement could have made. Yea, if for demons he had died, he would for them have satisfied God's utmost claim, and made them meet to take their seat, not as before with wing-veiled face, but through the riches of his grace, to join with heaven's exulting throng, and sing for a redemption song. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a great thing to be saved, I know it. Sheltered by the blood of Christ, nothing that I can do to keep it that way, nothing that I could do to make it that way, but God comes out in his love and grace and says, Nicholson, you poor lost sinner, I hate your sin, but oh, I love your soul, and I want you to be with me in heaven. I give my Son to die for thee. A poor sinner, Nicholson, will you humble yourself and believe in my gospel and receive my Son? And the day I did that, 3rd of March, 1939, as a teenager in the city of Glasgow, came out of bed at night and fell on my knees and cried on God to save me that day. He saved me, and he's given me over 40 years of happy living in fellowship with God in some little measure. I tell you, it's a great thing to be saved. If you're sitting today unsheltered by the blood and under the wrath of God, trying to live for yourself, for this world, you're a loser, man. You're a loser in this life, never mind after you die. You're a loser, woman, if you're living without God and without Christ. A few paltry pleasures, the deceitfulness of sin, the pleasures of sin that are only for a season. Oh, dear, oh, dear. Why don't you turn from all that garbage and come to the Christ of God? Receive him as your Savior, and God will wash and cleanse you from all your sins. This blood is called in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I like this, the precious blood of Christ. Let me read you Knox's translation, and this is a beautiful translation of this verse. What was the ransom that freed you from the vain observances of ancestral tradition? You know well enough it was not paid in earthly currency, silver or gold. It was paid in the precious blood of Christ. No lamb was ever so pure, so spotless a victim. Isn't that beautiful? This blood is precious to God because it's the blood of his own Son. It's called the blood of Jesus. And that means he had to become a man, God the Son, leaving the comforts and joys of his home. A home more beautiful than any beautiful island, any beautiful country. He left the comforts of home, the service of his million angels, the nearness to the Father, visibly, radiantly in glory. And he left all of that. Came down to sleep on the mountainside where the foxes had holes and the birds of the air had nests, and he had no place to go and sleep at night. And he came to his own, and they refused him. And they cried out, "Crucify him." And he died in pain and anguish and torment and darkness. abandoned in isolation under the burden of your sin, young man. Young woman, do you get that? Does it matter to you that God has given his son to die instead of you? That's why it's precious to God. It's the blood of his own dear son. It's called the blood of his cross. Oh, the anguish of Calvary, where my blessed Savior died for our sins, hands outstretched and nailed to the wooden tree. There, the butt of mockery, the spittle, the laughter. They sat down. Would you do that with a dog on the street? Would you sit down on the sidewalk and watch a dog that had been run over by a car dying and never do a thing to help it? Would you do that? That's what they did when they sat down and watched the blessed Savior die in anguish upon the cross. Who was this one who hangs upon the tree? He's the one who healed their sick. He raised their dead. He mended their broken hearts. He fed them when they were hungry and opened the gate of heaven for all to enter. And that's the one they nailed to the cross. And don't be too hard on them, because there's some of you sitting in the meeting have done just the very same thing. Precious blood. But the blood has been demanded by God, and we couldn't provide it. But the blood has been provided by God by giving his own son, and the Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life to die for our sins. But the sad thing is, that blood, precious, holy, the provision of God to keep you from perishing, may be despised by sinners just like you. That's what we read in our text, isn't it? How much sorer punishment. Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God. Have you ever taken the name of the Lord Jesus in vain on your lips? Have you ever despised him? Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant. Not the old covenant, but this new covenant. Have counted the blood of the covenant a common, ordinary thing. What does it mean to despise the blood of the Lamb? It means to consider it to you of no special value. And you've given evidence in your life already that you count it of no special value, because you think you're better off without Christ. You think you're living a better life not to bow the knee to Christ, to live for the pleasures of this world and leave Christ out of your life. And in that way you despise the Son of God. In that way, you disagree with God. Any wonder that I keep saying to those kind of people that you're a loser? My friends, you won't win in confrontation with God. He has the last word, remember. And if you're disagreeing with God every breath you breathe, and every step you take and every moment you live, you are living in outright disobedience to the God of heaven, my friend. The fact that you're alive today is only by his mercy. He could have cut you down. Any one of us, all of us, he could have cut us down the first time we sinned against him willfully. But here you are, still alive, still enjoying his blessings. Sound in your mind, strong in your body. Clothing and friends and loved ones and work to do, food to eat, the daily benefits of God are yours. And you trample over the Son of God and say, not me, not for me, thank you, Jesus. I don't mind other people having him, but not for me. To despise the blood is to consider it of no special value to you and disagree with God. and it's to consider of no personal value. And in a minute, you're going to prove one way or the other whether this is true of you. If you despise the blood, you consider it of no personal value, you'll walk out of that door just the way you came in. A blood despiser. And you're saying, Jesus, I don't need you, and I don't want you. I'd rather have the world and the flesh and the devil as a neighbor than have Christ reigning in my heart as my Savior. To despise the blood is to consider it of no vital importance. That you can do this today, or do it next week, or maybe when you get old. Any old time will do. That is to disagree with God, who said, behold, now is the accepted time on the clock. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God commandeth all men, get that now? That's all young men and all old men and all young women and old women. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The verse closes in a solemn note. If you should be so foolish as to reject the provision of God's love and the precious blood of God's Son and the appeals of God's servant and the prayers of God's people and pursue your selfish, stubborn, willful, sinful way, God says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember, it's His Son you are despising. All day long, He says, I have stretched out my hands to a wicked and contradicting people, but you would not. Today they are pleading hands. Today they could be protecting hands, for the Lord Jesus said, of all who trust Him, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And they are mighty hands. For we read of old, Thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. How would you like to fall into the hands of that God today and know that you were a Christ rejecter, a blood despiser, a breaker of God's holy law, a lover of sin, of the world, an obedient slave of the devil? How would you like to fall into those hands today? Somebody will. Their names will be in the newspaper tomorrow morning. And if you're alive tomorrow morning, it will still only be the mercy of God. And I counsel you, I was going to say as an old man, I counsel you, don't you go out of that door and shake my hand and say, Mr. Nicholson, thank you for the message, but I have chosen to remain among the blood despisers. And I want to tell you, if you never heard it before, you heard it today. You are inexcusable in the sight of a holy God, and you are answerable now for what you're going to do with the precious blood of Christ. May you be wise. And we'll pray for you now.